Esther chapter 6. Now, I want to take just a minute tonight and draw your attention to a few things. Number one, I want you to see tonight that God controls the heart of the king. We'll look at that in just a minute. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30, we see that the Lord is working in the heart of the king to provide for the children of Israel. We see the Lord working in the heart of the king in Esther. And you can take the heart of the king and take the word king out and have that word king be the heart of the boss, the heart of anybody in charge. If he can control the king and his heart, he can control anyone under that. So that's the idea of the passage tonight. God can control the heart of the king, and he does. We've seen that with Loudoun County. They are the kings of the county that make the decisions. We've seen the Lord work in their hearts. We've seen the Lord work in the hearts of our country from time to time. We see the Lord move and things go in our benefit. You'll notice here, it's not always that's the Lord's desire. Sometimes the Lord allows the heart of the king to be hardened, as in the days of Exodus. And God is using that to strengthen the children of Israel, to show them how mighty their God is. So sometimes we don't get our answer because God is doing something else in our lives that's more important to him. But I also want you to notice that the king did not realize when he signed the law of the Medes and Persians that he was actually condemning the nation of the Jews. If you have your Bible, turn to chapter 3 of Esther. We're going to come back to 6 as we're going to start. But notice Esther chapter 3 and verse number 8. And notice how carefully worded Haman's words were. How nebulous they were. Notice in verse 8, and Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all peoples. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. You'll notice there's no mention of the name of this group of people. Haman is very wise about it. He doesn't want there to be any. He wants to get the law in place first because it can't be changed. And then if the king finds out it's the Jews and he has a problem with it, it's too late. Well, notice if you would, verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And here's the carrot. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business. I'll pay it to all your soldiers to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand, gave it to Haman. And notice, if you would, in verse 11, and the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also do with him as it seemeth good to thee. So he doesn't even pay attention, nor does he care. You see, he's a laissez-faire kind of king. Hey, that sounds good to me. Here's my ring. Go ahead and take care of it. And just put, you know, here, you got the money that you need to go take care of it, to pay everybody, to wipe out this group. I'm sure they're bad, like you said. So he doesn't pay attention. You have to keep that in the back of your mind when it comes to tonight. Now, notice, if you would, the timing. I want you to see the word timing. Keep that in your mind tonight. Notice in the outline, Roman number 1, God can do any number of things to honor his people. So keep in mind, he's trying to protect his people. He's trying to honor his people. He's trying to lift them up. Yet they are in a foreign land. And you'll notice, A, God took away Ahasuerus' sleep. Notice, if you would, in Esther chapter 6 and verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep. The Lord took away his sleep. Caused him to say, man, I can't sleep. Anybody have a night like that? You just can't sleep. You want to get up maybe and you want to read a book, or you want to turn on a movie, or you want to do something just to kind of get your mind where you can relax. Maybe you go in and take some medicine like Zequel or something like that. Or maybe you take a melatonin, but you're just trying to get your mind to relax. You're trying to get your mind to stop thinking and stop racing. Maybe you had a busy day. Well, the king couldn't sleep. It's providentially he couldn't sleep. And so you'll notice, if you would, verse 1, he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. Now that would do it. Go get the laws of the land and read them one at a time. You know, so-and-so did such and such, and so-and-so did such and such, and this cart fell off the road here, and so-and-so helped get it back on the road, and this guy, protected this guy, and all the chronicles are there. This person paid their taxes, this person didn't pay their taxes, and tax collector caught them, and you're whole again. Oh, and by the way, Bigthana and Teresh tried to kill you, and a guy named Mordecai, some Jewish guy, and I don't know that it said Jewish guy in the Chronicles, but it said some guy, I think it was a Jewish guy, if you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 10, and this is why I think that he had Mordecai the Jew in the actual chronicle. This is the first time that Haman recognizes Mordecai as a Jew. Then the king said unto Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. So apparently when Esther had put his name in the record books, that he had defended the king against an assassination attempt, that he put in the she put in the records Mordecai the Jew, so that it would read for all to see that the Jews were friends of the king. Well, notice if you would, A1, he had the king decide to have the Chronicles read to him to help him get sleepy. So he starts to read in the Chronicles. And when he heard that someone named Mordecai had protected his life from assassination, he asked what was done to thank him. Look in verse 2. And it was found that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains. There were people he trusted. There were people in his own court. The keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And by the way, let me ask you this. Now, Ahasuerus is like the word Pharaoh. It covers all the kings of Medes and Persians. Actually, this is Xerxes, we think. Does anybody know how Xerxes died? He was killed by some of his people in his court. So he didn't learn the lesson. He really wasn't too concerned about inside. He was just concerned about his kingdom. And he was killed from within. Now notice, if you would, 3 in the outline, he found out nothing was done to honor Mordecai. Mordecai did right just because it was right. Mordecai obviously did not report these two men so that he could get something for it, because he got nothing. And he didn't bring it up. Hey, what's in it for me? Well, you'll notice B, this is 3B, Esther was the one who put his name in the Chronicles. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse 22. In verse 21, in those days while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door. So they were the keepers of the door of the king's palace. And remember, David said it rather to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So these were the doorkeepers for Xerxes or Ahasuerus, like Pharaoh of Egypt. And they had plotted together to kill the king. So they were inside the palace. They have easy access. So notice, he overheard them talking. Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. The thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So there, Esther just puts it in the record books that Mordecai had done what was right. Now, let me just picture in your mind, Mordecai overhears something. He doesn't feel like it's right to assassinate the leader of the country. And he can tell they have a bitter spirit. So he reports them to Esther. And Esther reports it. They take him out and hang him because they were going to kill the king. Well, it's written down in the Chronicles. But Esther said, certified that Mordecai said it in the story. Number one, Esther tried to honor Mordecai. Mordecai tried to protect the king. And all of this was hidden until the timing that God needed it. So doing what's right is the important thing, and leaving the results to the Lord, or what's it, where we live daily. Just do what's right, let the Lord take care of it. Do what's right, let the Lord take care of it. If we never receive the benefit from it, doing what's right is our reward. By doing what's right in heaven, the Lord blesses us when we step foot inside heaven. And you and I never know what God's going to use us to. If we do what is right, we never know the benefit of that. Now, I don't think Mordecai did what was right, expecting Esther to put his name in the records. And obviously, nobody recognized it because nothing was done for him and nothing was said. So then notice, God takes away Xerxes' sleep one night. And I'm sure this was a thick book of Chronicles. Number one, how did it happen that on the very night before the next morning, when Haman was going to come and ask to hang Mordecai, Xerxes lost his sleep? Hey, go get the book of Chronicles and read them to me. Somebody get blah, 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 blah. He's trying to doze off. And Bigthana and Teresh were going to kill the king, and Mordecai reported them. Mordecai, they were going to kill me? What was that? Tell me, was anything done for Mordecai, this guy that saved my life? Now go over to Esther chapter 6 and look, if you would, in verse 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? What honor's been done to him because he saved my life? What's been done to him? Is that in the Chronicles too? And notice, then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. There's no record anything was ever done for him. He just did what was right, O king. He protected you and forgot about it. Well, we need to do something about it. Well, then notice, if you would, B, God's timing is always right. Now notice, one, the king wanted to honor Mordecai but didn't know the best way. This king doesn't seem to be the sharpest knife in the drawer, if you want to know that, if you understand what I'm saying. He just doesn't seem to say, what can we do? I don't know. What could I do for the old king? I mean, for Mordecai, because he protected my life. I don't know. And then he hears that somebody's in the court. Notice, two, in the outline, Haman had just come to the king to ask to hang Mordecai when the king asked how to best honor someone who deserved honor. So notice in verse 4. Then the king said, who's in the court? Now Naaman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallants that he had prepared for him. You could say, what lucky timing. Or you could say, God had it all planned. And the Lord knew that Haman was going to build a gallows in his backyard. And he knew that he was going to come on that morning. And so he said, hey, well, wake up, Xerxes. You can't sleep. I need you to hear something. He hears Mordecai the Jew spared his life. Hey, what's been done for him? And it's apparently early in the morning. And here comes Haman. He walks into the king's court. And it's his normal job. He got there normal time. He comes in. And Xerxes says, hey, I got a question for you. If the king wanted to honor somebody, what would you suggest? Now notice this. Three, in the outline, B3, Haman, being selfish, thought it was him that was going to be honored. So he suggested the things he wanted. Now, I want you to pause for a minute. We're going to look at a couple things here. Number one, verse number six, the last part of chapter 6. Now, Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? You see the pride? Pride always gets us in trouble. So he says in verse 7, Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighted to honor, let's see what I really like. Oh, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear. Now, anybody caught wearing that was executed. So let this guy wear the king's royal robes. Well, that would be an honor. He wanted to be the king himself. So he said, let him wear the robes, the royal robes. And notice, if you would, in verse number 8, and the horse which the king rideth upon. Now, they were known for their famous horses. And so apparently the king's horse was the best of the best. A fabulous steed. And so if he could ride the king's horse wearing the king's royal garments, everybody would say, wow, is Haman on top of the list of the king. Notice, if you would, verse 9, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one, the king, most noble princes. Let him be honored. Get your most noble prince to go give it to him. And notice what he says, that they may array the man with whom the king delighteth to honor and bring him on horseback to the street of the city and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man to whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, I want you to notice in this passage, if you could picture, he's got a robe on, he's got a crown on, he's riding the king's stallion, and he's going to be taken through the streets, the horses prancing. He's saying, this is what happens whenever the king wants to honor you. And everybody go, wow, would I like to be honored? And Haman's thinking, am I going to look good riding on that animal? I need to get the camera crew out there and take pictures. Man, I don't want to miss this. I want to put this in my family album. And then notice what happens. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. I could not even imagine what happened in Haman's heart. Notice, and sit at that sitteth at the gate, and let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Okay, you're the king's prince. I want you to go do that. Do exactly what you said. That's a great idea. And here's this humble Jew sitting at the gate, has no intention for notoriety. And Haman has to personally go and say, oh, the king wants you to wear his robe and ride his stallion, and he wants me to take you through the streets. Can you imagine the pride that was dashed in his heart? Well, I want you to notice, four, the king told Haman to do his suggestions. Now, Roman numeral 2, Haman's pride and selfishness caused him to have to honor Mordecai in a very humbling way. The Lord said, I got a way to take care of Haman's pride. And notice, if you would, A, Haman was devastated by having to honor Mordecai the Jew that would not bow before him. And so you'll notice, if you would, verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on the horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. In verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. He is grieving, got a cloth over his head. He's going, I can't believe I had to do that. The Lord knows how to humble all of us. If we get lifted up with pride, we could lose a job. We could be demoted. We could lose friendships. The Lord knows the thing to touch our pride. So it's better for us to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's better for us to say, Lord, would you help guard my heart? Would you help me? Lord, please. I don't want pride in my life. I ask that you would help me to see it when it shows its ugly head and ask your forgiveness and your strength to remove it. Now, that's the goal for all of us. Haman's example is a tremendous example of how God can abase someone that seemingly is unabasable, if that's a word. Now, notice, if you would, B in the outline, he went home to seek advice from his friends, and they said, you're in deep trouble now. Now, notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3, God had asked to prepare the banquet, but God had prepared the king's heart. Now, I want you to notice, look, if you would, A, the king now knew Mordecai was a good and loyal man. He knew that Mordecai was someone special in his kingdom. He had his back. B, and he also knew he was a Jew, keeping that in mind. Now, I want you to notice, when Esther asked for her life and her people's lives to be spared, the king was angry with whoever had planned their deaths, not knowing it was Haman. Now, I wished that you could see the Hebrew text here. Let me give you a little bit of what this text looks like. Look in chapter 7 and verse 4. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I'd held my tongue. If we were going to be sold into slavery, I'd have never said anything, O king. Although the king could not countervail the king's damage, the king could not make up for the damage lost for these good people in your kingdom. Verse 5, then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen. Now, if you could read the Hebrew text here, let me give you what it sounds like. Let me read it to you. Who? He? This one? And where? This one? He? He was speechless, struggling for words. So notice the way it's translated. Verse 5, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? There's like five or six different one word. Who? He? Where? It's like he's beside himself that someone would have the audacity to kill Mordecai's family. At this time, he doesn't know Esther's a Jew. So now you'll notice in verse 5, he figures it out, because in verse number 3, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request. So he's just now learned that Esther is among this people. And he figured out, because he knows Mordecai is a Jew, that it's the Jewish people. Esther, you're a Jew. I didn't know that. But it's like it flew all over him. And he was so speechless at who would dare. And I'm sure he was quite embarrassed, because he had signed the law with his own ring, allowed it to be done. So he had participated in destroying the people that one of their men that sits at the gate had defended his back and saved his life. He was just speechless. Now, notice if you would, be in the outline. When Esther asked for her life and her people's lives to be spared, the king was angry with whoever had planned their deaths, not knowing it was Haman. Notice verse 1, number 1, she said if we would have been sold into slavery, she wouldn't have asked. Now, I want you to see the grace with which she talked to the king. Now, you remember when she walked in, if you have your Bible, Esther chapter 5, now it came to pass on the third day after they had fasted and prayed for 3 days that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. So she makes herself look as beautiful as she can in the royal robes. And keep in mind, she never did do a lot of things. She was just naturally gorgeous. And so she just walked in, but she was naturally, by her spiritual heart, innocent, sweet and pleasant. And the king was smitten with her. So he's sitting on his throne. He's got his royal cane here that he's got the gold on the top that whoever he puts it toward, their life is spared. And so he's sitting there and he sees Esther come in. Esther, is it you? Come on in. And he sees her and he's just like, oh my. His heart's just smitten. He said, ask anything you want. I'll give it to you up to half the kingdom. Now, you'll notice Esther, being filled with God's Spirit, after 3 days of fasting and prayer, says, I'd like to have a banquet, king, for two people, you and Haman. Would you, and I'll tell you my request there. Oh, go get Haman. He was excited to go to the banquet. In the middle of the preparation of the banquet, he gets it all done, and they're sitting there, and the king says, okay, Esther, what's your request? And have you ever had some times where the Holy Spirit just moved your heart, and you, man, you know, I probably oughtn't to do that. I probably shouldn't go there. I probably shouldn't I probably should wait a little bit. The Holy Spirit impressed her heart to say, ask for tomorrow a banquet. So notice, if you would, in verse number 8 of chapter 5. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Now, God knows the timing. He knows that he needs one more night to keep the king from sleeping so he could read the Chronicles. Because at this time, he doesn't know anything about Mordecai the Jew. So God's timing is always perfect. Do you remember John chapter 11 when Jesus hears that Lazarus is very ill and he's sleeping? And he tells his disciples, they said, well, we should let him sleep. No, I mean, he's dead. Oh, well, let's go mourn with him. And he delays. Does anybody know how many days he delayed to get there? You may know. 4 days. John chapter 11. You know why 4 days? The body's already started to decompose. And Martha said it. He stinketh now. He's wrapped up. He's covered in oils that bring off a good fragrance. But if they took off the wraps, he was already decomposing. And the Lord said, I want you to know that I can do anything. So 4 days was the perfect time. And he comes and says, take back the stone, roll away the stone. And Martha said, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. Jesus said, roll back the stone. So when he spoke, Lazarus, good thing he said Lazarus. You know what happened if he had said, come forth? Man, all the graves in the whole area to come out, man. So the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth bound hand and foot, and they went. You see, the Lord's timing for what he's trying to accomplish is always perfect. Now, I want you to understand, there's been many times in my life when I thought God's timing was off. Can I give you an example? On August the 1st, we were due $11 million for our property. Northfield owner called me and said, Pastor Pittman, I can't do it. How about if I give you $2 million? And then how about if I give you $2 million more 30 days later? But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 10% per annum while you hold the note. Now, we needed the $2 million, I thought at the time, to keep building. It turns out we didn't. But I thought we did. So he tried to talk me down to $1.5 million. I said, no, we need to hold $2 million. Now, that's less interest because we got $2 million cash. And so 10%, do you know almost 10% is $11 million? Almost $100,000 a month. Now, do you think we could use an extra $100,000 a month? We need the money. Give me the $11 million now. Well, okay, we'll take $2 million here, $2 million there. And I was thinking about, well, maybe, you know, the $7 million would get 10% on that. That's about $50,000 a month. That's okay. So he calls me and says, you know, I got a loan. I'm ready to pay you your money. And he's going to give us the money, but we have a deed on 11 acres out there to our property that's ours. If he doesn't pay us, we get the land. And there's a contract on the land from Dreamfinders Homes, which is a nationwide company, for $20 million. So we're going to get our $11 million one way or the other. And so I said, okay, we'll take that. The deacons agreed, we'll take that. It sounded like a good idea. And so he said, I'll give you a $4 million up front. I said, well, that's great. Okay, we'll take the $4 million. He said, but you'll have to take a second on your land. Oh, no, no, we're not doing that. You won't do that? I said, tell the bank to do it. Well, they won't do it. I said, we're not doing it. That's our collateral. I told you in the beginning, we're not taking a second on that. We want first. In other words, if you know anything about real estate, whoever has is in first place controls the property. And so I said, we'll only take first place. You won't take, no. Tell your bank, they won't take second place. It's okay with me. Oh, well, they won't do it. I said, well, we're not any dumber than they are. We're not going to do it either. Oh, okay. So now he goes to Dreamfinder and says, can you close early? I got to pay the pastor and the church. They says, we will, but you got to get a site plan approved, a grading plan. The grading plan took 74 days. I'm sweating, losing sleep, 74 nights. You know what the Lord says? They asked me to send them how much they would owe us. I calculated it up, talked with him, $227,579.76 for waiting 74 days, and we still have $6 million, $5 million on our equity line. We didn't need the money. The Lord's timing was perfect. And I'm saying, we need it. Pittman's patience. I'm good at that. All I'm trying to say to you is, when the Lord is in something, he's going to take care of you and bless you. We don't have the money yet, but next Wednesday night, I'll be jumping up and down the pulpit if we've got the $11 million, okay? My point to you is that the Lord's way is always perfect. But sometimes we have to learn, I'll trust you, Lord. It's not what I wanted. But the Lord works it out for our good. I want you to notice quickly, look at Roman numeral 4. The king was, number 2, B2, but she couldn't let everyone be slain. So she tells the king, she begs for their mercy, she begs for their lives. And Roman numeral 4, the king was ready to kill and defend Esther and her people. Why? A, her request was so gracious in manner that it caused the king to be ready to defend Esther at any cost. You and I must learn that gracious speech, gracious attitudes should be our response to every negative circumstance. And let God take care of the rest. Here's a queen that's pleading for the life of hundreds of thousands of people. And she does it in such a way that the king flips in a moment of time from being on Haman's side to take him out and hang him. You want to know why? Because the sweetness of Esther, God used to tenderize his heart. You and I have no idea, wives, how much power that you have with the sweet spirit. Husbands, how much authority you have at work with a pleasant spirit. Why was Daniel elevated? An excellent spirit was found in him. He became prime minister of Babylon, prime minister of Medes and Persians and Darius. How? Because of his spirit. This is Esther's spirit. It is why the king flipped so quickly. It's because God had the hold of his heart, and when she asked in such a gracious way, who is this guy? It's Haman, this wicked Haman. And he was so angry, he had to turn and walk out into his garden and try to cool off. And he comes back in, and he finds Haman laying on the edge of her bed, pleading with her for his life. And he says, you're trying to rape the queen? Take him out and hang him. And somebody says, hey, I want you to know he's got gallows in his backyard. He was going to hang Mordecai. Mordecai? Mordecai the Jew. Go hang him on that. Now, just a couple things about that. Number one, you'll notice with me if you would, in verse number nine, and Harbana, one of the chamberlains before the king, this is 7:9, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. This is one of the chamberlains says to the king. Then the king said, hang him thereon. Now, let me give you just a couple quick thoughts. We'll close. B, How we act or react does change the way people treat us. Our actions or our reactions make much of the difference. And notice, see, God always has a plan to take care of his children, and he can and will use anyone. He used Pharaoh in Egypt to show his plan. He used Ahasuerus to protect and defend the Jews. Notice, we must learn to totally trust our great God. Now, I want you to notice, you see in Esther chapter 5 and verse number 14. I want you to just see this. Then Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. So his own wife and family and friends suggest to build this 75-foot tall gallows. Now, when we hear the word gallows, we think of a noose around the neck. But the same word for hanged, you'll notice in verse 14, that thou mayest, that Mordecai may be hanged. If you were to take just a minute, and let me give you an example. In the early days of Christianity, the Greek language, the Koine Greek, was their common language. Now, Hebrew was the language of the Old Testament. So they had translated the Old Testament into a Greek translation called the Septuagint. The Septuagint, in this passage, uses the same word for hanged, stereo, as it does in Matthew chapter 27 when Jesus was crucified. Literally, it means to impale. So if you were to hang something on a nail, like your hat, on, or your coat on a peg, that's this word, to hang, okay? It also can mean to take a picture and hang it on the wall, and you put a nail in the wall. Well, they impaled Haman. And what they would do is they would take the top of it and put it through them, and they would hang like this, and they were considered to be hanging. Now, the reason I say that to you is I went to Sight and Sound in Esther and heard them say that they crucified Haman. And quite frankly, it says hanged. But if you were to look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, Peter specifically says, whom you hanged on the tree. And he uses that same word. So it literally means that he was impaled. We don't know how, if it was one impalement on the top or if he was nailed to the cross, but it wasn't nailed through the hands and feet. That didn't happen till the Romans came. And that's why Psalms is so amazing. 1,000 years, Psalm 22 was written before Jesus was nailed to the cross, and it says your hands and feet would be pierced. That was never even known of. So you can see throughout Scripture all the hand of God moving. And I just want you to see tonight that, number one, God's timing is always accurate to the second. And he always hates pride, and he knows the way to show it to us. We just don't want him to have to. It's better for us to say, Lord, help me to get rid of my pride. And number three, gracious speech, sweet attitudes always get you farther than you could ever imagine. You can see here that a king was touched by the heart of a queen because her sweetness of manner, her kindness of words, and the way she went to him and said, oh, king, I wouldn't have asked if I was sold for a slave, but I just couldn't let my people be slain. Would you please spare our lives? And the way she asked. Now, you have to understand, hundreds of thousands of people's lives depended upon her request. God placed her for such a time as this. Where are you in your life? You have a purpose. God has a plan for you. It may be early. Esther had been queen for 7 years before this came. God placed her there, trained her, taught her what to do, taught her the laws, and had her ready to defend his people. And Mordecai said, maybe you became queen for such a time as this. Tonight, maybe you're a fill in the blank for such a time as this. Maybe you're to make the difference in someone's life at work or someone's life in your neighborhood. I encourage you tonight, remember, God's timing is always perfect. He still hates pride, but he loves sweetness of spirit, and excellent spirits always blessed by God. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play an invitation hymn. While they're doing that, maybe tonight the Lord, Holy Spirit, has touched your heart about something. Maybe what you need to say to someone, how you need to say it. You've got a big meeting coming up, and the Lord's just working on your heart, preparing you. Maybe you're concerned about timing of things. Why has this happened now? The Lord's timing is perfect. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Hear our prayers as we lift them to you. In your name we pray. Amen.